Acts chapter 10. We are on the brink of a new day in church history. Up to this time, all believers have been Jewish, except maybe, and it was kind of brought to my attention, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he's kind of a question mark. We're not quite sure about him. But as far as everyone else, that we're absolutely positive, everybody's been Jewish up to this point. There have been no Gentile believers. The concept of any Gentile receiving salvation would seem ridiculous to anyone. So God began to work in the life of a man named Cornelius, a Roman officer, in the Roman Imperial Army. And I don't know if he wore the big white, the Imperial Force. I'm sorry, that's too much Star Wars in me. God began to work in his life, sent an angel to Cornelius, and told him that he needed to send a couple of guys and fetch a guy named Simon Peter. At the same time, God began working at the other end, which is usually how the Lord works. The Lord usually works at both ends of a problem. And you'll start feeling God work in your life, and you'll go to the other person, and you'll find out that God's been working in their life too. You know, this is the way the Lord often works. The Lord had been working in Peter's life, and we saw last week how one day he was up on the roof, and he was getting kind of hungry, and he fell into a trance and saw this vision of this great white sheet being lowered with all these animals, and he was told to rise up and kill and eat, and he said, "Oh no, Lord, I don't eat any unclean animals, or I only eat good food. You know, I don't go to McDonald's. I don't eat anything unclean." And three times the Lord kept telling him, "Eat, eat." And finally, God said, "Look, what I have cleansed, don't you go calling unclean." And we saw how Peter was still kind of puzzled by all of this. And at that time, the men showed up from Cornelius' house. Cornelius was up in Caesarea, up on the coast, 30 miles north of Peter. He was on the coast at Joppa. And they showed up, and they have spent the night together, and now they're heading back up to Caesarea. And we pick it up in verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now, the picture here, gang, is that Cornelius knows how long it takes to get to Joppa and back. And so he's figured this all out, and he can just hardly wait. And it's not like, you know, he's busily playing Nintendo while, you know, and then they can't quite, you know, he doesn't hear the knock on the door. No, he's out front waiting for these guys to come. He's just on tippy toes waiting for Peter to show up. And it says, and he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Cornelius had such an expectation of what was going to happen that he wasn't about to keep this all to himself. We mentioned last week how in chapter 11, when we get another recounting of this whole thing, in verse 14 it says that he was expecting that Peter would tell him words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That's kind of what Cornelius is looking forward to. He's looking forward to hearing how he can be saved. And so this isn't like something that he's just kind of, you know, he's told everybody to go away, I need some privacy. No, he's done just the opposite. Called all his family and friends. The house is full of them. Now, somehow Peter doesn't notice this. I don't know if he didn't pick up on all the cars parked out front, you know. But gang, our relationship with the Lord ought to be the kind of a thing where we just want everybody along. To invite our family and friends along with us. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh, how God wants us to have a heart like Cornelius, bringing everybody along with us. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, we're told that you kind of can't blame Cornelius for his actions here. I mean, he was praying one day, and this angel shows up and tells him that he's got to go find a guy named Simon Peter who's going to tell him some awesome things. So, you know, Cornelius being a good Roman boy, you know, Romans know how to worship. They worship about everything, you know, everything that moves, including people, including their emperor. And so this is not an unusual thing for a man like Cornelius. I mean, he was a man who feared God, but he was also, you know, he's greatly looking forward to what's happening. He doesn't know Peter's just a regular guy. He falls down, he worships him. But I love what Peter says, stand up, I'm just a man, I'm just a man. He knows that only God should be worshipped like this. But then again, it is kind of nice to be appreciated every once in a while. Isn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes all we get is just complaining and griping and grins. It's kind of nice to have somebody fall at my feet every once in a while. It's like, well, the poor man, he's just a poor disillusioned pagan. What does he know? I'll let him go along with it for a little while. It kind of feels nice. You know, it is very, very heady stuff when God begins to use you and people show their appreciation to you. You know, we can't blame them for getting attached to the vessel. But you're just the vessel. You know, you're just the ordinary guy. And oh, gang, oh, that we will have heads screwed on tight like Peter. Smart enough to realize, whoa, hold on a second. This is credit that shouldn't be going to me. This should be going to the Lord. Gang, guard yourself as God begins to use you. Guard yourself from taking too much of God's credit. You know, that we would have Peter's actually got, he actually saying the right thing. Sometimes Peter is open mouth, insert foot. No, this is actually the right thing he's saying here. I'm just a man. And where are we? Okay. Verse 27, as he talked with them, they went in and he found that many people were come together. So the whole crowd's there. And he said unto, in other words, they're all waiting too. You know, you get the picture. This is kind of like, you know, you're having a great big party and you're waiting for the guest of honor and everybody's there and so you're the host, but you just got to wait for the guest of honor. So you're out front waiting for him. So that's the picture here. Cornelius is waiting for Peter and now he comes in, he's going to escort him to a house packed full of people. And he said unto them, this is Peter speaking, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, Peter says, you know how it's not really lawful for me to be doing this kind of thing, hanging out with you dirty pig dog heathen Gentiles. Actually, there is no Old Testament law prohibiting hanging out with Gentiles. There is no law against it. The closest thing is found in Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 and 3, where God prohibits the Jews from intermarrying with the seven nations that were inhabiting the land when they came in to take the land. But that's all that God prohibited. And he says, and you know how it's an unlawful thing for me to do. See, the Jewish rabbis kind of went on and extrapolated from that, and they decide, well, we just want to play it safe, so we just won't hang around with anybody that's not from the right side of the tracks. I'm curious about how he says, you know how it's an unlawful thing for me to be doing this. How would the Gentiles know this? Probably because of the snotty way that the Jews treat them. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk to the right, to the wrong people. Mark chapter 2, I was reading this yesterday in my quiet time. Mark 2, 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It was okay for Jesus to hang around with the wrong people because they're the ones that need Jesus. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. I mean, I didn't drag my feet. I didn't ask any questions. I just went ahead and did it. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, for what intent ye had sent for me? Now, he asked this before to the messengers when they showed up. This is very interesting. I see this is of God, but what is this all about? What have you sent for me for? He still hasn't quite figured it all out. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, and I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now, in other words, right now it's at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And he's saying, 4 days ago at 3 p.m, I was praying. Fasting and praying. And a man stood before me in bright clothing. The word bright means, it means shiny, brilliant. It's like a lamp on fire. Now, this is standard issue angel clothing. This is what angels wear all the time. A man before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. I mean, thank you very much, sir, for coming. Now therefore we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, I like what he says here in verse 33. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I see a lesson here, and it's a lesson on how to go to church. How to go to church. Two things I see here about how we ought to go to church. Actually, there are three, but I wasn't going to press the third one, but maybe I'll press it now. The first one says, we're all here. So I guess that could be one of them. The first thing is, show up. But that wasn't in my notes. The other things are this. We are present before God. This is kind of strange for this pagan Gentile guy to have this understanding. He is understanding that we're all here, we're in my house, but we know that God's presence, we're right in the presence of God. And you know what, gang, that's a part of what going to church ought to be about. I think that's one of the functions that our music, our worship time serves, is to somehow soften these old hard hearts of ours and take the blinders off of these old, hard-to-see eyes and somehow open our spiritual eyes to the fact that we're in God's presence. That's part of what it should all be about, is coming to be in God's presence. We're all here. We're all here in God's presence. And he says, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. How to go to church? One is that we're present before God. And second, maybe we could say it this way, having ears to hear. I checked and I found about 16 times in the New Testament something along the lines of, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And when we went through the book of Revelation, there was, to each of the seven churches, Jesus says, let him who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Another additional 9 times throughout the New Testament, the same thing, mostly Jesus saying it. Look, if you've got an ear, hear. In other words, pay attention to what God's trying to say to you. That's what going to church really ought to be all about, gang. It ought to be about coming into God's presence. Not that you ever weren't in God's presence before. Not like, you know, God's presence is in this room, and now we come out from the parking lot into the place where God's presence is. No, God was with you on the freeway when the guy cut you off. You know, God was with you as you dragged yourself into the shower this morning. He was. Yeah, he's always been with you, but somehow the importance of worship is that opening our eyes to the fact that we are in God's presence, but then coming to have ears to hear. What do you want to say to me today, Lord? See, church is one of those things that can become a good habit. You know, we do this because we are fine, upstanding people, and so we always go to church on Sunday. We always, you know, get up and this is just what fine, upstanding people do, is they go to church. But are you coming to hear what God would have for you? It might be something in the music. You might be singing something in the music and God will say, yes, listen up, that one's for you. It might be as Ken's sharing in the announcements and he reads out of scripture, and that might be just for you. It might be something that we're reading or studying in our study together on Sunday morning. I like what the old priest Eli taught the little boy Samuel to say to the Lord. Speak, Lord, I'm your servant. And to have that be our heart. We come to church, we're here to be in God's presence, and now God, okay, go ahead, Lord, just speak, I'm just waiting. I can hardly wait to hear what you say for me. Because you know, sometimes we hear it, but we haven't received it. Sometimes God has been speaking to us, but it's just like goes in one ear and out the other. You know, it's like, how to go to church. Verse 34. So this is all. So Cornelius has been telling him all this stuff. How this all came about. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, there's a couple of things I need to pull out of here. This phrase, he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." See, what's happening is Peter is finally getting the message. That's what these words mark here. Peter is finally getting the message. You can follow the progression. Follow with me. Go back to chapter 10, verse 17. Remember where how Peter had had this vision, and then verse 17, remember this? Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, says he doubted in himself. In other words, he was totally at a loss. It's like, what was that? Huh? Totally perplexed. Doesn't have a clue what this is. Then we skipped on to verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision. In other words, and the word there talks about he's turning it over in his mind. He's been totally perplexed. Now he's just thinking on it over and over and over and over again. And then in verse 28, we read this now, it says, he realized this, he said at the end, he says, "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." In other words, he's been exposed to the truth. You know, he's had this vision totally perplexed, and he's been thinking on it, and now he realizes that God has shown me something, but it's not till Cornelius tells him the story and goes through the whole story that it says, now he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is real." The word that's translated "perceive" here means this. It means to lay a hold of something, to make it your own. So it's no longer perplexing anymore. I've been thinking on it. I realize God's shown me something, but now it has finally come home to my heart. And I think this is a beautiful progression for us as far as making God's truth our own. We talk about coming to church and, hey, speak, Lord. Well, don't just stop at the I am perplexed mode. What in the world was that guy saying today? You know, and don't just stop at the point where I'm thinking about these things. And don't even just stop at the point where I realize God has shown me this. You get to the point where it's your own. Where it's your own, where you're incorporating God's truth into your life. Where God's truth is not just something that, you know,
now I am fully equipped for Bible trivia. Yes. Now I can tell you that the word there in verse 34, perceive, means katalambano, and that's just, I can tell you this. This is just totally awesome. I can blow you away. Go ahead, try to challenge me to Bible trivia. Go ahead.
That's not what this is all about. This is all about making God's truth into your life. Making it a part of your life. Wednesday night I was teaching. We started 1 John Wednesday night, in verse 4 of chapter 1, John writes, "These things I've written that your joy may be full." You know, I want you to have full joy. And we talked about how our joy needs to be in the Lord and not in our circumstances. And that I confessed on Wednesday night that usually about 99.999% of the time, when I'm joyful, it's because I've had something cool happen to me. And I'm very, very pleasantly surprised. And it's like, wow, that's so neat. I got, you know, something neat happened to my life and I'm happy. I am joyful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can do this. Praise the Lord. You know. And then the next moment, you know, I'll get a call and it'll just be some horrible, bummed out, terrible thing happen. And I'll go, oh man, life's the pits. See, our joy shouldn't be in our circumstances. It ought to be in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Because He's wonderful. Always is. Now, of course, see, I preach this stuff. That was Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I'm in the office. A gentleman stops by and we have a little pleasant little meeting. I was totally bummed. After the meeting. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I'm really doing this, aren't I? Yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, right. But see, I took a step closer of making it my own. Because it actually did not ruin my entire day. Most of it. See, that's where the value of all this is. The value of all the things that we read about and study, the value is in making it your own. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Is that like last night? Did you get the rains and everything? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, the storms are going to come. The question is not whether you can get out of the storms. The question is, are you building your house so that it will stand? And the only way to build your house to stand against the storms is by making God's truths your own. By making them your own. You know, when we come to church and we say, okay, God, speak to me, and then something comes out, you know, and whether it's something I say or something that you read in there and you're going, wow, God really wants me to do this. Well, don't just let it be something that God showed you. Receive it. Make it your own. Let it change your life. You see, that's when your life is able to stand the storms, is when you do what God is saying. Now, he says this. Peter says, of a truth, I perceive. I finally got it now. I finally got it. That God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. There's a Greek word that's translated respecter of persons. It means, literally means to receive the face. In other words, to be a respecter of persons is someone who they'll look at people's face and decide whether they're going to like them or not. You look at people and judge them by what you see on the outside rather than on who they are, which includes the inside. Peter's saying that he's begun to realize, he's taken it home now, that God isn't impressed with someone just because they're Jewish, but that God is looking at people's hearts and not their nationality. When the prophet Samuel went to Jesse's house to find a new king to replace King Saul, sat down to dinner, and Jesse started parading his boys in front of him. And the first one that came out on, you know, I don't know if there's like a big walkway and the boys go like this, you know. It's the fever. The first one to come out on the runway was big old handsome Eliab, firstborn, oldest son. And it came to pass, we're told in 1 Samuel 16, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh, yes. Oh, nice looking guy." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God is not a respecter of persons. And this raises up for us the problem of partiality. We call this partiality. You might call this having prejudice against people based upon their outward circumstances. A Chinese man and a Jewish man were eating lunch together. Suddenly, without warning, the Jewish man gets up, walks over to the Chinese fellow, and smashes him in the mouth, sending him sprawling. The Chinese man picks himself up, rubs his jaw, and asks, "What in the world did you do that for?" And the answer comes back, "For Pearl Harbor." His response is total astonishment. "Pearl Harbor? I didn't have anything to do with Pearl Harbor. It wasn't the Japanese that bombed Pearl Harbor. I mean, it was the Japanese that bombed Pearl Harbor." The Jewish man said, respond, "Chinese, Japanese, Taiwanese, they're all the same to me." With that, they both sat down again. And before too long, the Chinese man gets up, walks over to the Jewish man, sends him flying with a hard slap to the jaw. The Jewish man yells out, "What did you do that for?" The answer comes back, "The Titanic! The Titanic! Why, I didn't have anything to do with the Titanic!" Whereupon the Chinese man replies, "Goldberg, Feinberg, Iceberg, they're all the same to me." You know, isn't it absolutely silly how we can set up our little prejudices and partialities? They can be based on the stupidest things in the world. Make no more sense than that joke. Look at James chapter 2. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "My dear brothers and sisters, How can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? For instance, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in shabby clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "Oh, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor," well, doesn't this discrimination show that you are guided by wrong motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God promised to those who love Him? And yet you insult the poor man. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slandered Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you truly obey our Lord's royal command found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin, for you are guilty of breaking that law. You see, dearly beloved, God doesn't look at people from the outside. We need to look at the people the same way. The same way. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35. Back in Acts 10. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In other words, not just among the Jews, but in every nationality of people. Any nationality of people. God cares about those who do good things and those who fear him. Not just any old God. Not just any God with a different name, but Him. Those who fear Him and do righteousness, those are accepted by Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, back in verse 36, he mentions about the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. In other words, the message of the gospel came first to the Jews, and the word of the gospel, the message is, the way he's phrasing it is this, the message is this, you can have peace through Jesus Christ. In other words, you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's kind of that's the goal of the gospel. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's the message that's out there saying, look, you can get things right with God. You don't have to be at war with God. You can have peace with God. But it comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That word, he says, verse 37, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In other words, this stuff wasn't done in a closet or something. This is not anything unknown to you folks, Cornelius. You have all heard about this. In fact, it even started up north here where you are, up in Galilee, and went through the entire land. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, verse 39, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Talking about Jesus. That the Jews in Jerusalem, they killed Jesus, they hung him, or they suspended him on wood. The literal translation. That's the idea. To the cross. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Peter is saying here that when Jesus rose again from the third day, he didn't make grand stadium public appearances. didn't go on nationwide TV, but he only appeared to some, he says, who were chosen by God before him. This is why this is part of what Jesus, the planning that went into Jesus' choosing of the disciples, was choosing men who would be witnesses of his resurrection. Now, lest you think that Jesus only appeared to a few people, let me correct this. It's a few people, but maybe a few people compared to millions. Okay. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which is Simon Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, and some of them have died by the time Paul was writing this. After that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So, you know, even though Peter's saying here, he didn't appear to everybody, but he did appear to quite a few people. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Or the quick, meaning the King James word for living. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Jesus will be the judge one day. God has given judgment to him. The judgment will be based on one thing. This is from John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There was not perish in judgment, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is going to be the judge. And it will be based upon believing or not believing. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To him all the prophets give witness. In other words, the prophets had plenty to say about God offering forgiveness. But that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now, see, in Peter's little brief little message, I've made it last a whole lot longer than he did. His message was really short. I mean, look at that. It's just a few things that he's saying there. But he's saying that you can have peace with God, but that it happens through Jesus Christ, through what's called the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what the gospel is all about, precious ones. It's all about having peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Because it's our sins that cause the problems between us and God. It's our sins that cause the problem. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. I mean, it's not like God just can't quite reach you and get you. Nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What'd you say? I lost my battery in my hearing aid. Can't hear you. It's not that God can't hear you. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. See, the problem with having any kind of peace with God, any kind of relationship with God, is our sins. And only one person has dealt with that. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. Coming with his own everlasting, eternal life, being God from eternity past, coming into the form of a man, and allowing all of the sins of the world to come upon him so that when he died, he paid for all of our sins. Our sinless sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's about receiving God's forgiveness, believing that Jesus has paid the price.